You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
So it was 1992, and I was about 9 years old, and I was sitting at the Pizza Magi there in Katy's, Kentucky, and listening to the jukebox play in the corner while I was sipping on Cherry Coke and waiting on a sausage pizza with my family. And they played this song on the jukebox that brought me to tears as a 9-year-old. And now at 36, it still has the same effect on me every time I hear it. And it's that 90s country song called Jesus and Mama. And it goes like this in the chorus. It says, Jesus and Mama always loved me, even when the devil took control. Jesus and Mama always loved me, this I know. I think that song strikes me at the core because it's exactly right. That when it feels like the devil's in control, and when it feels like your world is falling apart, like, you know, Mom's always got your back. Like, no matter what. And she's going to be there. Now, here's the thing about moms I've learned over the years. Usually moms are gentle. Oftentimes moms kind of have to be the person of peace in the family. But sometimes mamas have to become warriors. Like, Rocky Balboa is a bad dude. You don't want to mess with Mel Gibson and Braveheart. Jack Bauer will rock your world. But nobody, I've learned, can fight like a mama when her family or her babies are under attack. Mama becomes Mama Bear, and rightly so. So one of our favorite TV shows is Parenthood, and one of mine and Annie's favorite characters is Christina Braverman, whose son, Max, has Asperger's. And often, Max is this awesome kid. He's this great character, but oftentimes he'll get picked on at school, or he will be excluded by the other parents from inviting him to birthday parties or whatever. So Christina is this kind, humble, gentle woman. But when Max gets picked on, Christina becomes Xena the Princess Warrior. And she marches up there to that school buddy, and she will let them have it if they come after her boy. Because moms are instinctively fighters. That's how God wired you. But it's not just when their kids are getting picked on at school. Moms have to become spiritual warriors and spiritual fighters when the devil comes against their families. There are ladies in this room who need knee replacements because you spend so many nights and hours on your knees in prayer, fighting against the devil who is coming against your family. And ladies of God, I want to say, don't stop doing what you're doing. I think one of the enemy's greatest fears is the power of a praying woman. Yes. Don't you stop praying. For many children, especially when they become adults, their only lifeline is the prayers of their mother, and oftentimes their grandmother. But I want to also make it clear at Pleasant Valley that we don't simply want to pay respect and honor to biological mothers or adoptive mothers. There are many women in this church who have never had children or maybe never been married, and yet they are mothers because they are spiritual mothers. I'm not going to begin to name names because it would take a long time and I would leave some out. But I think about, for example, women like Cheryl Horlander, yes, who is a single retired woman who has never been married or had kids, and yet she is a mom. She is a spiritual mother to me. She was a spiritual mother to Dave Cox when he was incarcerated and went and saw him every single Saturday and loved and cared for him. And there are many Cheryl Horlanders in this congregation. And so at Pleasant Valley, we want to say, ladies, whether you are single or married or kids or no kids, we honor you, we bless you, because all of the women of God who are our spiritual mothers, we couldn't survive life without you. Keep doing what you are doing, and bless you. But I love in that country song, Jesus and Mama, because I just think they're right. Even when the devil takes control, Mama is there to love and protect. But here's what kind of struck me this week, and I feel like this is where God said go in the message. I think moms are so consumed with looking out for and fighting for everybody else. What about when it's Mama herself that is under attack from the devil? Who fights for Mama? When she is sacrificing her life for the people around her? Who's got her back? Whose shoulder can she cry on? Who's praying for Mama when she's up all night praying for everybody else? Who comforts Mom when she's sad? Whose shoulder does she have to cry on? From the very beginning, the devil has made a concentrated effort to attack the women of God. In fact, the Bible in many ways begins in that way. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made." And notice what he did. He said to who? He said to the woman. Satan enters the world in creation, and his first target, his first plan of attack is the woman. And he says, "You should not eat of any tree in the garden." Did God really say that? Notice the devil doesn't start with a man. He begins with a woman, and he has been attacking the women of God ever since that day. I think there are a lot of ways the enemy, ladies, comes after you. I think, though, one of his go-to strategies is he loves to whisper this lie to the women of God that you are not good enough, that you're a failure, that you're a phony, that you don't measure up to all the other Christian women that you see at your church or whose pictures of their perfect families you see on Instagram and Facebook. It doesn't help. Ironically, when often on Mother's Day, as pastors, what we'll do with good intent, but what we'll do is we'll open up to Proverbs chapter 31. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Proverbs chapter 31 is kind of this classic passage of scripture that's basically about what the Bible calls the excellent woman. Like Proverbs 31 is like the Wonder Woman passage. And it's kind of like if you're a woman from the time you're a kid, you're kind of told this is who you want to be. Read this and become that. I think we're told that with good intent. Problem is, I think that can crush a lot of women. Because what happens is, I think sometimes ladies can read Proverbs chapter 31 of what is essentially this Wonder Woman who is knocking it out of the park in the home and outside the home and everywhere in between. And we look at that and say, well, if that's what it means to be a godly woman, man, I'm a failure. So the word from God this morning is this. Ladies, what do you do if you're not a Proverbs 31 woman? What do you do if you read Proverbs 31 and you're like, I failed that test? Well, let's look at it and let's talk about it and let's see Jesus' response. I'm just going to kind of go through the passage at various places, kind of hop around a little. In Proverbs 31, verse 14, notice what Scripture says, the excellent woman, here's what she's like. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. All right, so let's stop right there. The excellent woman, she gets up at 4 a.m., still dark out. She walks on foot for miles to gather the finest, most nutritious meals for her family. All natural, organic, Whole30 approved. And then she posts a picture of that fine meal on Instagram so the rest of y'all can feel like awful moms. And ladies, maybe you see that and you're like, well, dang, I've taking my kids to Taco Bell drive-thru twice this week already. Junior had Oreos for breakfast. And it's like, but the Proverbs 31 woman would never allow her kids to eat processed food. But you're just trying to survive. Sometimes Pop-Tarts is the best you can do. But then you go to verse 16, it doesn't really get any better because the excellent woman considers a field and buys it. So she's not just chilling in the house all day, cooking and cleaning. She's out in business. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So the Proverbs 31 woman, she goes out, she buys a field, and then she starts planting trees with her hands. But ladies, for some of you, maybe you're so tired from working a full-time job or maybe raising those babies and changing those diapers. It takes everything you have just to be able to get out of bed in the morning, and the devil whispers in your ear, you're lazy. Look at these other moms on Facebook out changing the world. And girl, you ain't changed out of them yoga pants in 5 days. And you just feel this condemnation. And then in verse 18, it's complicated because then the excellent woman's lamp does not go out at night. So this Wonder Woman from Proverbs 31, she stays up all night. The woman don't even need sleep hardly. She's up all night organizing, cleaning, cooking for the next day, matching her husband's socks, folding his underwear, up all night working. But maybe you're so tired at night. Man, you just want to prop up those feet, get you some dark chocolate, sip on some ginger ale, and watch about 4 episodes of This Is Us. And you're like, that's all I got. But the Proverbs 31 woman would never watch Netflix. She wouldn't have cable ever. And so you're like, man, how do I live up to this? And then you go to verse 27. And you feel condemned because the excellent woman looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. So the Proverbs 31 woman, man, her house is immaculate. Be on the cover of Better Homes and Garden magazines. You could eat off of her floor. Then you look at your place, and it looks like a scene from Twister, that Helen Hunt film back in the 90s, when God first called me to be a storm chaser. And then he called me to be a preacher, so I chose that path. But, man, you look at your house and the dishes are piled up. Laundry looks like Mount Everest. Man, you couldn't vacuum if you wanted to because the vacuum's hidden under the laundry somewhere. And you just feel, man, I could never have a house like that. How does she do it? She's got them kids and she works a full-time job, and her house still looks like Martha Stewart lives there. And then you read verse 22. Look what this awesome woman does. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, color of royalty. So the Proverbs 31 woman is wearing fine linen, fresh off the rack from Anthropology, rocking a new pair of shoes from Saks Fifth Avenue. And you bought your last pair of blue jeans from the Goodwill. You rocking some $6.99 flip-flops from the clearance rack at Rack Room Shoes. And you're like, man, how do I compete with her? Look at her posting that picture on Instagram for all of the rest of us women to feel. And then you go to verse 21, and the excellent woman is not afraid of snow for her household, right? Because all of her household are clothed in scarlet. So the Proverbs 31 woman, her kids are clothed in scarlet. Man, and your kids ain't had clean socks in months. All right, the other woman, they dress their kids in matching Jack and Jane outfits. Man, your boys don't even wear underwear to school. And they couldn't if they wanted to because we don't know where the underwear are. And, you know, and there's days when that's kind of humorous. But then there's other days when the enemy sees you're tired and you're stressed and you're exhausted, and he'll see that as an attack time. And he'll kind of slither in there, just like he did to Eve. And he'll say, man, look at her kids. They got brand new clothes all the time, matching, ironed. Look at your kids wearing hand-me-downs. They probably get picked on at school. You shop at Walmart. Poor kids. They'd be better off with somebody else. Then you read verse number 18. And you feel all this pressure. And you're like, what is my role as a woman? Because they tell me from the time I'm born, my primary focus is to be my home. But then I read the Proverbs 31 woman, and she wasn't no stay-at-home mom. Like, she did all of that, and she worked outside the home, and she made money. Because in verse 18, the excellent woman perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Remember, she's out buying up vineyards, planting trees, selling stuff, making money, helping save up for the kids' college, helping pay for that family vacation, on top of everything else she's doing in the home. But then you feel this pressure because you read Proverbs 31, and maybe you really feel like God's called you to be a stay-at-home mom, and you're like, man, I couldn't go out and get a job if I wanted to. I'm just so stressed out. But then you feel guilty maybe because you're not helping bring in any money. and you feel guilty because your husband is always stressed out about finances. You feel guilty because you can't afford that vacation the other families get to take, because every single penny you have is spoken for. Or, on the flip side, though, maybe God has called you to work outside the home. But then you feel condemned because of that. Because you're like, sometimes you see the stay-at-home moms, and you're like, well, man, I kind of feel guilty. There's days when I don't get to be home when Junior gets off the bus. So it's like, whether you stay at home or work outside the home, either way, you feel condemned. Either way, something's getting neglected, you feel like. So what do? Then you read verse 20. It doesn't get any better, because the excellent woman opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. And you're like, well, the devil is whispering in your ear, you're selfish. You're selfish. You bought a pair of shoes on Amazon last week, and there are families starving all around you. Shame on you. Nice home, nice clothes. You've never served down at the homeless shelter before. Shame on you. You're probably not even a Christian. Selfish woman, you are. Then it really gets tricky when you're out in public, because you show up to the soccer game on Saturday or the Little League game on Thursday night. And all the other moms are dressed so cute. They're so fit. They're so skinny. And their little firm-fitting workout clothes from Athleta. I don't know how you pronounce that store. But we get the magazines. It's like $400 for a pair of yoga pants. But you see all these other moms, and they actually ran to the soccer game with their newborn on their back, bicep curling the ESV study Bible, because they are training for their second marathon this year. And you're rolling up out of the old minivan with sweatpants that are baggy, a cap on, and a bag of Long Johns from the rolling pin. And she's over there sipping on vitamin water, and you're over here chugging down that mocha latte from the Burger King, the one that was on sale for 69 cents. And you're like, man, how do I compete with her? Like elbowing your husband so he doesn't look at her. And here, it's like, man, how do you be a Proverbs 31 woman? Like, how is this even possible? Like, if this is the standard, I'm a failure as a woman. Then it kind of continues, because in verse 17, the excellent woman dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So, like, it's not only that her heart is made out of gold, the chick is ripped, right? Like, she's wearing that little tight-fitting tank top with her arms all flexed and toned, works out 6 days a week, and you look in the mirror, and the enemy starts to whisper in your ear, you're overweight. Look at those scars from that C-section. No wonder your husband doesn't pursue you like he used to. You're ugly. You can't compete with those chicks on the billboards. You know your husband's checking all those ladies out. And speaking of marriage, you go to verse 10, and you feel condemned. Because it says an excellent wife who can find. And you're like, man, I'm doing my best, but I would not call myself an excellent wife. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband, trust in her. He will have no lack of gain. In other words, she's awesome. Like, all of his needs are met, essentially. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Like, never even went through a season where she was an absent wife. So the Proverbs 31 woman apparently has a great marriage, but maybe your husband feels more like a roommate than a spouse. Maybe the physical intimacy has dwindled, and that emotional connection that you used to have has kind of faded over time, the busyness of life. And then you get on Instagram and you get on Facebook, and the other couples are staring into one another's eyes on their date night at a restaurant you could never afford to eat at. And sometimes you and your husband just feel more like strangers passing by in the hallways, just trying to like survive. and pay the bills and keep the kids from going crazy. And you just feel condemned because you could never be her. And then you read verse 23 and it even gets worse because the excellent woman's husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So not only is she an awesome wife, but apparently he's like a stud of a husband. Like everybody respects him. Oh, you're married to him? Man, he's awesome. Like, I wish my husband could be like him. So your husband is well known. He's respected. He's praised by everybody. But then maybe your husband is like, man, I got to be the spiritual leader of my home. Sometimes I can barely get him to come to church with me. I'm having to pray and read the word with my kids. And then the devil will attack and he'll whisper in your ear, you should have never married him. Your mama warned you not to marry him. She told you. You married him. Now you're stuck. Stuck in a bad marriage. It's your fault. If you were a better wife, he'd be a better husband. No wonder he doesn't look at you. I wouldn't look at you if I was married to you. And the enemy will just pounce on you when you're down. And he will never stop kicking. And he will tell you every lie that, ladies, he knows you will believe. And in many cases, the same lie being propagated by the culture. You go by Victoria's Secret and you see the posters. That's what you're supposed to look like. If you don't look like her, your husband will never see you. Who can live up to Proverbs 31? Who can live up to the standards of the culture? So you're like, well, okay, so maybe my marriage isn't great, but at least I've always said I'll be a good mom. Like, that's something I know I can be a good mom. But then you read verse number 26 and you feel condemned because the excellent mom opens her mouth with wisdom. So she's always oozing wisdom and teaching the word to her kids. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So the excellent mom is kind. She is gentle. She is soft-spoken. She's not raising her voice at her kids all the time. And then you read that, and the devil whispers in your ear, you're a hypocrite. Coming to church, you yelled at your kids in the minivan on the way to church. Hypocrite. Yelled at your kids last night. Here you are coming in here worship. You're a hypocrite. You're probably not even a Christian. And then you read verse 28. The excellent mom, her children rise up and call her blessed. So the Proverbs 31 woman is so awesome, her kids like praise her in public, giving her shout outs all the time. Praised by her kids. But just last night, you and your teenage daughter had an altercation as she looked you in the eyes and she said, Mom, I hate you. And then that son, that your oldest son you used to hold in your arms, a little boy, he's grown up now and he's in high school and he comes home and he walks straight to his room and he shuts his door and he barely says a word to you. And you'd give anything if he would just open up and talk to you. And the devil whispers in your ear, you're a terrible mom. Your own kids don't even like you. They'd be better off if they had another mom. They'd be better off if you were dead. Then you read verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. But you look on Facebook and Instagram and you look at the other women in the church and you compare yourself to them and you're like, I don't surpass anybody. Like, they all surpass me. Because all those other moms, man, their kids smile perfectly for every picture. And they're matching Tommy Hilfiger outfits. Perfectly combed hair, teeth always brushed. Shirt always tucked in. Clothes crisp, freshly ironed all the time. And you see that perfect picture where they're all smiling. Just so happens they're at the local soup kitchen serving because they do every Tuesday and Thursday night as a family after their family game night of the Christian version of Monopoly because they would never do screen time as a family. And then they're, hashtag, they're serving at the local soup kitchen, and they're actually leaving tomorrow for a family mission trip to Africa for a month. Right after they get back from Disney World for the fourth time this year. And you look at that, and you're like, man, how do I compete with that? No wonder my kids are always in a bad mood. No wonder my kids whine and complain all the time. They see what the other kids get to do. They got awesome parents. They got money. They got the perfect kids and the perfect family. And man, you got to bribe your kid with Twinkies just to get him to brush his teeth. Junior's going potty off the front porch again in front of the neighbors. I mean, I did it to my mom. Our boys did it to us now. Like, your teenage daughter's having her fourth emotional thing, this meltdown this week. You know, you're just like, you go to bed every night knowing that, like, all your kids are going to need therapy, and it's all your fault. And it sounds humorous now, but when you're in that, and like, no, for real, the devil, no, like, your kids really will need therapy, and it's your fault because you're a crappy mom. And he will pounce on you. Then you think, all right, well, so I don't have a great marriage. I'm struggling as a mom, but at least God loves me. At least God loves me. But then you read verse 30 and you start to question that. Because charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So the praiseworthy woman is a woman who fears the Lord. And you're like, man, I try to fear the Lord. I want to be a better Christian. I try to be a woman of God. But I haven't read my Bible in 3 weeks. I try to pray at night and I fall asleep. I know I'm not as involved in the church as I should be. And the devil's like, that's right, because you're probably not even a Christian. And if you are, you're a really bad one. And even God probably doesn't love you. So many women in the church are under constant attack from the enemy. Little Big Town, country group, and they had this new song out that's really controversial. And I'm trying to figure out what they mean by it. But there's this line in the song, and here's what they say. I've heard of God the Son and God the Father. I'm still looking for a God for the daughters. What do they mean by that? I don't know for sure, but here's what I want to say. Women of God, here is the message, I think, from God to you this morning. There is a God for the daughters. And while, ladies, you are out fighting for everybody else all the time, there is a God in heaven that is fighting for you, and you are the apple of his eye. Because before, you are a struggling, exhausted mother. You are a daughter of King Jesus. Women of God, the message is this. You have a heavenly Father, and listen, he loves his little girls not because of what you do, but he loves his little girls because of who you are, and you're his daughter. That's who you are. We can read Proverbs 31, and yes, we should allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. In areas where we can grow as a woman, as a mom, or as a wife, we should always be growing. Let the Spirit bring conviction. But listen, there is a difference in conviction from the Holy Spirit that gives joy ultimately. There's a difference in that and condemnation from the devil that leads to paralysis and perpetual anxiety and depression. Ladies, there is no condemnation for you in your shortcomings of being a Proverbs 31 woman, because Jesus died for every single aspect of Proverbs 31 you haven't lived up to. Jesus doesn't love you based upon how well you do Proverbs 31.
He loves you because of who you are. You're his daughter, and he's purchased you with his blood. And so, ladies, when the devil begins to whisper lies in your ear, you tell him to go back where he came from, because you are not a failure. You are blameless in Jesus Christ, faultless to stand before the throne. You are not forgotten. God chose you before the foundation of the world. You're not rejected. You are accepted into the family of God. You are not an outcast. You've got a seat at your Heavenly Father's table. So ladies, listen, all the pressure is off. You have an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. And he doesn't love you because of how awesome you do. He loves you because of who you are. The pressure is off. You live for him, and he is filled with grace. You don't have to please anybody but him. But God's grace over time and the Spirit's work, you'll grow as a mom or a wife or a working woman. You'll grow and become more mature. But who you are is who you are in Christ. That is your identity. You're not a disappointment to God. Because even if you're a bad mom at times, he's still a good dad. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. Don't you ever believe otherwise, because the gospel is true. And Christ didn't die for Proverbs 31 women. He died for the women that could never live up to that. That's why he came. You know, and it's been my joy over the past few months to see my wife, Annie, who many of you know, just in many ways. Annie, if you want to come on up, come alive to who she is in Christ. And in praying about this message a few weeks ago, I just felt like God laid it on my heart to ask Annie to come kind of share part of her story. Part of her story of what God's done in her heart. And I asked her to pray about, like, Annie, pray about what you could say directly to the women to encourage them. Woman to woman. Annie could say things to the women in here that I can't say or understand. And so we're going to kind of do this a little bit interview style. I might ask her a question or two. And I just hope, ladies, that you will be encouraged by hearing part of her story. So let's do this. Annie, we'll begin. You told me a story a while back about a lunch meeting or a coffee date or something with a college girl, and something happened in that conversation that kind of ripped open your heart. Won't you tell us about that?
So a few years ago, I was eating lunch with a college student from our congregation, and I was in deep with my typical question-asking mode, just looking for ways to encourage her heart in the Lord. And when I'd finished pouring forth wisdom into the next generation, there was this pause. And she looked at me, and with compassionate eyes, she asked, "Annie, who do you feel known by?" I was in shock that someone had asked me a question. And so I was just stumbling over words, trying to find an answer. And I could only fight back tears for so long, and then I lost it all over this precious and now very confused 18-year-old. Her question had ripped off a Band-Aid that religion had been covering up for years. Does anybody know me? The real me. I think one of the biggest challenges women face is that in spite of being surrounded by people, whether that's our kids at home or people at work, we feel lonely and unknown. Everybody sees us, but does anybody know us? Tim Keller writes that to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, it's a lot like the love of God, and it's what we need more than anything. So I just want to talk for a minute about this idea of being known. Because we all desire to be known because we were created to be known. And this is why from the time our kids were verbal, they've been saying things like, "Mommy, watch this. Daddy, look over here. Mommy, Daddy, Mommy," all day long. And this is why Instagram exists, right? We want our stories to be known and liked. But the challenge is that we can be seen without being known, and we can even be loved without being known. If you have school-age children or you're involved in sports at any degree, you're not even known by your name, right? You're just so-and-so's mommy. You're hidden in a title. But then ironically, there's the fear of actually being known. Because if people really knew us, the real us, it would scare the you know what, out of them. And so we keep all the things to ourselves and we give people the G-rated version of the story. And maybe it's that we edit out the constant battle with anxiety or depression. They ask us how we're doing at church and we're like, great, so blessed. And, you know, so we put on this mask and we play the part. And this makes friendships tricky to navigate because how can true intimacy develop when one of you is wearing a mask and only the mask receives the love? James and I have been at Pleasant Valley Community Church for over 12 years. And when we first started, I was so involved. Led the worship team, served in children's and youth ministry, hosted community groups in our homes. And then we had three kids under the age of four, and my role shifted. I was still discipling women, but now I was shepherding my own children, which really what that is for me was keeping tiny humans alive, is what my new job became. But currently our children are all in school, and I didn't realize how big of an adjustment this would be for me until one day the dental hygienist asked me, she said, so you're a stay-at-home mom. All of your kids are in school. So what is it you do all day? So I came home to Jameis in freak out mode. I was like, Jameis, I got to get a job, but my resume is a joke. I should have never majored in organizational communications. My dad was right after all these years. And maybe I should start a nonprofit, or I should start a ministry or a t-shirt company, or maybe I'll start breeding dogs and sell them to people. That is a true story. I did want to sell dogs. I felt insignificant because I wasn't producing anything or creating anything. I had no title, and all the things I did were hidden. And most of life's significant moments will be hidden from the eyes of others, but never from the eyes of God. And what God does, sometimes he hides us to reveal that even when no one else is looking, that he is, and that's enough. And guess what? He doesn't miss a thing. But here's the thing. It's not just that we fear being known by others. Maybe it's that we fear being known by God. And although we may be really good at affirming his love for others, I wonder how we do at accepting it for ourselves. So when you think about God looking at you, what is his facial expression? Is he an angry father? Has that look like an angry father because you fell short once again? Is he aloof? Is he distracted? Are his eyes scanning the crowd for somebody more talented or more interesting? Up until the last few years of my Christian walk, I assumed that God only smiled at me when I was doing something big or visible for his kingdom. And so I worked really hard to win his eyes. But see, I needed to know how he saw me when I felt insignificant, unsuccessful, unproductive, and completely exposed. What was his countenance towards me when I was in the trenches of motherhood, folding laundry again, wiping butts, paying bills, getting angry again, or just watching a show on Netflix? What was his countenance towards me then? See, that desire that we have to be known should not be ignored, because it was given to us by our Father to lead us into a relationship with him. So just think about Martha and Mary. You know Martha. She's the one busy doing all the things for Jesus. And I totally get her thought process, because when my parents come to town, I clean like an angry surgeon, like the vein popping out of my forehead. It's intense. And I mean, God was at her house. So can you imagine that type of pressure? And of course she's ticked because her sister is sitting down in there with all the men. And side note, you know, it was a little sister. Okay. I don't know if the Bible says, but you know, it was a little sister. And I mean, who does Mary think she is? She's a woman. And then there's Mary. Misunderstood by her family and church leadership, she had poured out all of her adoration and all of her devotion on Jesus, and yet she was accused of wasting her life. But she was close enough to learn his facial expression towards her. And Mary was so in awe of Jesus that the accusing faces in the crowd didn't matter. His presence was her priority. And it's in his presence that she could let down her hair. In his presence, she would receive the power to do what she was called to do, because in his presence is the fullness of joy. And it's the joy of the Lord that would be her strength. This is what is our strength. His heartbeat became her heartbeat. No, Mary's not going to be remembered for motherhood or writing books on theology, feeding the poor, or trending quotes on Twitter. But Jesus said that Mary chose what is better, and it can't be taken away from her. Now, you may be thinking, why you got to hate on poor Martha? Jesus loved both of these women and died for both of these women, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that one of these women understood just how loved she was, and it changed absolutely everything. As one pastor says, Martha was making sandwiches that Jesus never ordered. He had Martha's performance, but he had Mary's heart. Martha was over here working hard to win his eyes, but Mary came alive under his smile. Jesus wasn't just her Lord and Savior. He was her friend and loving Father. Ladies, young women, do you all believe that your Father enjoys you? Because we enjoy being around people who enjoy us, right? My closest friends laugh at my jokes, for the most part. God and his people take turns enjoying each other. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. But God is this excited about his people. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Do you see his smile? We sing praises to him, but don't miss this. He not only looks at us and smiles, but Zephaniah says that he sings over us loudly. Do you hear his voice? The enemy is afraid that we're going to believe this, because don't you think that we could just face about anything knowing that we are this loved? Because fear cannot conquer us when we've been conquered by him. Depression, anxiety, old wounds, past, present, and future sins cannot conquer us when we are conquered by him. And ladies, I'm telling you, God has so much more for you than what you're living in right now. And we need to sit in his presence and learn his countenance towards us, because it's through the blood of Christ that we have this open invitation every single day, every single second, to sit in his presence, to lean in and to hear his heartbeat, to know his kind eye towards us, to be fully known and truly loved and actually believe it. And this has been my prayer for our women, is that we would just linger in the presence of God long enough to come alive under his smile.
Amen. That. Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Thank you, Annie. Ladies, I hope that was encouraging to you. I think sometimes hearing things from another woman, if you're a woman, can be extra special and helpful. And Annie, thank you for sharing your heart. We just want to pray for all the ladies in the house, whether you're a mom or not. All ladies, young ladies and old ladies, like, would you stand? And I'm going to ask our musicians to come on up, and we just want to pray for you. And just ask that, ladies, that the Lord would just wrap you up in his kindness now and his spirit. So let's bow our heads. And husbands, if you're by your wife, maybe lay your hands on her and pray for her during this time as well, or kids, or let's just make sure that every woman is being prayed over. And let's just ask the Lord to grant peace and just to banish the enemy who would seek to condemn the ladies in the house. And that, ladies, you would just treasure the gospel and how much you are loved by God. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that, God, you would send your Holy Spirit right now and just bring grace and peace and assurance to every woman that is standing. Lord, whether they are 87 years old or 7 years old, God, I pray that every woman that is standing would hear the voice of God, which is the voice of a father who is not aloof, who is not distant, who does not remain perpetually angry and ticked off and red-faced, but a gentle, gracious father who loved women and little girls so much. He gave his only son, Jesus. So God, if there's any woman that is standing that doesn't know you, and Lord, she's not able to relate to some of the things we've said today. Lord, she's not able to have that joy in her heart. And God, she feels the weight of her sin and she's distant from you. God, would you save? Would your spirit come and help any woman that doesn't know you to believe in Christ, that Christ paid for every sin. And if she would just turn away from her sins and confess she's lost and needs Christ, that God, you would save. Well, Lord, for those women who are saved and they are your daughters already, Spirit of God, just love them, bless them. Bind the enemy from those lies he would whisper in their ear. And may these women know that they are more than conquerors through Christ who loves them. God, that you have not called them to be perfect, Proverbs 31, women. But God, you know how difficult life is. And you know the struggle. And you know the anxiety. And you know the depression. And you know the fatigue and the exhaustion and the guilt. And that's why you sent your son. Not for the women who have it all together, but for the women who just can't get it together. Christ, that's why you came. So would you come and love these dear women? May they, like Mary, just enjoy your presence and your grace, not feeling the pressure to perform for you or to be this all-star woman, but just to be a daughter of the King who is clothed in purple, because she's clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that is royalty. That, Lord, there is nothing a woman in this room could do tomorrow to make you love them more than you do today. So, God, allow the gospel to rain down mercy on these dear women, and may they feel loved and encouraged and edified and built up and courageous in Christ. Jesus, bless them. May they leave here today with joy and with a renewed sense of the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, not under condemnation, but in victory, all because of Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. Let's all stand together and let's sing.
Confess that Jesus is better than anything that might compete with Him. Amen. Pray for the Spirit to give us hearts that would believe. In all my sorrows, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Sing it with me. In every victory, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. In any comfort, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. More than all riches, Jesus is better, believe. Our souls declare, our souls declaring, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. Yeah. Our song eternal, Jesus is better. Glory, glory, we have no Good morning, church. One of my favorite hymns is a hymn called I Need Thee Every Hour. And what you may not have known about that hymn is that it was written by a 37-year-old stay-at-home mom who one morning was just going about her daily tasks and was so overwhelmed by her need for Jesus and the closeness of Jesus that she penned those words. And I'm afraid that in our culture, in America, and sometimes even in the church, to be truly needy and to have the freedom and the humility to express that need is not something we're used to practicing. And so one thing we've done as a church is built in times to remember our need for Jesus. And we do that through the Lord's Supper. So this morning I want to have the ushers come forward. They're going to hold on just a minute and they'll hand out your elements to you. But as you this morning, as you receive those elements, you receive them. You don't take them. Because mercy is something that's given, not something that's taken. And when we look to the cross and we remember, as we put the bread and the cup to our lips, we remember and we receive Jesus's mercy. And he displays his mercy and freely gives his mercy to needy people. So this morning, whether you feel like you're a mother who's failed, whether you feel that you're a self-righteous sinner and maybe for the first time have understood your true deep need for the gospel, I would encourage you to receive the elements this morning. If you're not a believer in this room, though, the real need that you have is not to remember Christ's death, but to receive it for the first time. So if you're not a believer in the room, not to make you feel strange or awkward, I would ask that you don't take the bread and the cup, but take Christ. And if you have questions about that, we'd love to share the hope of the gospel with you. But I'll have the ushers go ahead and hand out the elements. And I'll give you guys a couple seconds. Hold on to them, and then we'll take them together as a family in just a minute. So I know a couple of you are still getting the bread and the cup. So let's go ahead and know if you have those elements as a needy person professing your need for Jesus and your hope in his gospel, would you take the bread as his body broken for you? Amen. And as a needy people, would you profess your need for Christ and receive for you this morning the bloody charity of his cup? Would you take that this morning? Let's pray together. Jesus, we are needy. We are hopeless apart from your mercy that you so freely provide for those who declare they need it. The only thing that you require of us is need. Help us to be wonderfully needy people. To be a Christian is to be a needy person. So help us to be needy. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your life and your death. that reminds us of our need for you. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one more song together. Just celebrating the grace of God, reaffirming what we've heard, what the scriptures say about us, that we are His, and that we have value because He's loved us and given Himself for us. Amen? So let's celebrate the future that God's given us.
But He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I feel last He has a His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died.
Leave with this word. Therefore, if anyone, this is all of us, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them, and instead entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I talked about walking in with empty hands. Well, one thing for sure that the Lord has placed in our hands today as we go to carry with us is this message of reconciliation, that we once were broken, but God has made us a new creation. Amen. And you can't be a new creation in this hand and not carry with it this message that God has given you. Part of being made new is that we are made ambassadors. So let's go out into the city. Let's go to the dinner tables with our family that we're going to be at today. Let's go in all these places. Love the people that the Lord puts in front of you by telling them the good news of Jesus Christ and that he's risen. May his peace go with you guys. We'll see you soon.